So here we are in a familiar story, very familiar to us. But I've learned a lot about Christmas in our culture in the last couple of weeks. And frankly, it has nothing to do with the story of Jesus. We've probably heard or even seen the interviews with children in our culture who think that Christmas is surely Santa Claus's birthday. In fact, it becomes continually clearer that we live, if you will, in a post-Christian culture. Christmas is not just an event in history, and it ought not be celebrated simply as an event. It appears on our Julian calendars every year, but if that's all that it is, then we've missed the point. Without Christmas, this world is all the heaven that we would experience. Ever think about that? Without Jesus, this is heaven. And for those who don't know him, this still is their only heaven. In our culture, life tends to be marked by events. Opening day of baseball, the first robin of spring, or the first frost or snow, or Independence Day, if you will, events that we pass by as quickly as possible so that we can get on to the next thing. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. Events have a continuing influence and impact. They are repeatable seasons in the kingdom of God, or rhythms that are meant to engage our souls in a forward path and a deepening journey. So Christmas was set apart as a moment in time that connected history past with history future. And the real tragedy in our world is how little that is understood. Maybe that's why we're all given, all of us here, and in any believing fellowship of believers, all of us are given to be spokespersons for Christ. I speak for him. So we return to the old story of God's great grace and his glory in Matthew chapter 1. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. In some translations it says betrothed. It's really a better word, okay? But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. So we don't use the word betrothed in our day very much, and that's probably why they also translated it in this translation, engagement. But in that day, it carried a heavier weight than simply engagement. The transfer of responsibility for the bride-to-be had been made from the father to the husband-to-be. So already it was Joseph's responsibility. Plus, in that day, pregnancy was a monumental thing, as family and children were the pinnacle of blessing and not just a responsibility to be born. I haven't done the research, but I have this feeling that there was not very many children who were adopted outside of a family in that day. Because children were highly valued. sexual purity here was a necessity in spiritual righteousness. In fact, in betrothal, a family arranged the promise to marry. Mary's pregnancy was not only a scarlet letter, if you will, on her forehead, but it was a black mark on the whole family. Yet it was God's way that she would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, creating an unexplainable circumstance. Think about it. How in the world would they explain this? No one would possibly understand. How could it be explained that anyone would understand? Don't you feel for her, for Mary? She's just telling her what happened. And everybody around her going, sure, yeah, right, uh-huh. However, the whole incident drips with love. In a day and age when every good Jew is dependent on law-keeping to guarantee their eternal destiny, it was pure love on God's part to send Jesus in this way to bear the burden of life and sin so that there would actually be an eternity with the Trinity. See, I think when they thought in terms of the Messiah, they didn't think about eternity with the Trinity. They didn't think that way. They were just trying to escape Rome. That was it. They were Old Testament prophets, and maybe John the Baptist, I think, that had an inkling that keeping the law wouldn't be enough. The measure of Joseph's love for Mary was such that love resisted the shaming of her and her family. A quiet divorce was the best human answer to a horrible problem. Mary had a horrible problem, but we know it wasn't. Joseph could have accused her and he made it a spectacle of the issue, but he loved her. You see, that's what love does. There, God in his love came through the angel to explain the unexplainable. God's love for Mary and Joseph constrained him to do what was necessary to bring clarity to the circumstance. And remember that as Mary continued in the village of Nazareth, there were people who would talk. No matter what she said, no matter what Joseph did, there would be people who talked. And usually, love requires humility from us. Real love, it requires humility from us. So buried in the detailed narrative, love doesn't act without careful consideration. Joseph didn't jump to action, but he waited. You see, love is considerate. It's not reaction. It's response. And there is a difference. Love makes space for God. By the way, how did Joseph know that Mary was pregnant except Mary told him? Might she have told him about the angel and what the message the angel had given her? Now, he loved her, but I mean, think about Joseph. Sure, Mary. I'm assuming that fairly soon Mary left Nazareth to visit Elizabeth in the hill country. Basically after 3 months, okay? Because Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, okay? How soon after the encounter with the angel Joseph and Mary were married, we don't know. But we must know that this wedding was not what Mary had dreamed about as a little girl. I mean, think about it. Think about little girls and them dreaming about their weddings. This wasn't it for her. Therefore, it's so powerful when she says, I think it's in Luke, when she says, may it be unto me as you have said. Oh my goodness. How could a teenager have that kind of wisdom? Our familiarity has led us to miss the substance that Matthew states in the story as it becomes the ground upon which Jesus' story is built. You see, the name of Jesus, like Joshua in the Old Testament, means Savior. And Savior is Jesus' divine office. This is his calling from the beginning of the world, when he had the name Jesus. He was to be Savior. It becomes, if you will, his platform for everything else about him. Through Jesus, love makes a way for salvation to be offered to humankind. It is again the pure love of God that sent Jesus from his divine place of power and purity into the darkened world to make a way of light in the darkness. See, that's what I grieve for as I drive people around or I meet people who don't know Jesus. Jesus came to give light in the darkness. All they have is the darkness. This love story is redemptive in nature, just as God is always redemptive in nature. He's redeeming us. He's buying us back from where we were. Jesus' Old Testament name, then, as the prophet is quoted, is Emmanuel. Emmanuel simply means God is with us. He's right here. And when we came here today, he was already here. But he came with you in your car. He was right there. He is with you. Emmanuel, if you will, is relational. In that Jesus himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. I will never do that. I will always be there. Emmanuel's love is, I am here now. This is different than the name, the Old Testament name Jehovah Shammah, one of my favorite names, the ever-present one. No, Emmanuel's love is relational, present, personal. St. Patrick seemed to be able to express that well in his breastplate when he said, Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. But he got it. He understood. You see, love is this name. Love in this name is personal and relational. And this love story of Jesus coming, leaving heaven to come, Jesus coming in Mary, the whole thing, this love story is humbling. It's humbling. And humbling is not bad. Humbling is very good. For God to come among us in this way is humbling. Sometimes I think we have a hard time understanding God as the humble one. But think about it. It was humbling for God and it's humbling for us. Why should the Creator enter his creation as a servant? Frankly, he shouldn't. Except he did. He came as a servant. Anytime I am called to be a servant is a good thing. I join God in that way. Mary's confession in Luke's account again is stunningly beautiful, the gist of which was, why me? Why me? Well, I think her humility may have had something to do with it. It had something to do with the choice of the Almighty God. We don't know that as a fact, but it seems that way. The fact is, she was just a kid, and that was God's choice. It is absolutely amazing when you think about it. Maybe you could make some space this week, just for a few minutes, just think about it. Read the story again. What in the world was that like for her? The whole of the incarnation of God's story is saturated in love. That's why I'm very conscious as I think about writing these Christmas cards, in particular tomorrow for Brenna and Taylor. It's all about love. The one that I chose, which is really interesting because I got it with Barnes & Noble, is it quotes John 3:16 on the front. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what I pray for these people. That's what I want to convey this week to my circle of five friends. I don't know that they understand the love of God in any real way. But the story is there to woo them to himself. The humbling effect of the incarnation is to remind us of who we are. God has acted upon us in Christ. He's acted upon us to live in relationship to him forever. You see, the love of God in Christ is meant to lift us up, to continually give us life, to continually speak life to us. I've yet to find anyone that I give rights, lift rights to, who does not enjoy if I speak life to them. They all enjoy that. There's very little life out there. We get a chance to speak life to them. I noticed the marquee on an area church recently, and it said, "You're not just a member." Well, of course not. Why would we even struggle with that? You see, the love of God is never comparative. Who I am versus someone else is never part of God's plan. Our security and our sense of being loved and our significance or our sense of being valued is meant to be rooted in the office of Savior and the relationship we have with Emmanuel. I have a Savior and I have Emmanuel. What more could I ever ask? Christmas and Easter are bookends of the one story. This Christmas story, if you will, is everything to us. I had a conversation with a Jewish friend some years ago, and I made the point that in our creation by God, we have all of the security and significance that we will ever need because of what he did and what he says about us. I shared with him some out of Psalm 139. And my friend said, "Well, if that's true, then that changes everything." As an unredeemed person, he could still see the truth of that. This story of Jesus' birth tells us that we have everything that we will ever need if we find ourselves in him. I've been risking more with my circle of five people this year. As I told you, I chose a Christmas card that has John 3:16 on the front. And I'm making the point with them that this is what Christmas is about. Not what our common culture is telling us. There's enough in these verses today in Matthew 1 to spell out clearly that Jesus and Emmanuel is all that we need. That's a very familiar thing to us. It's very unfamiliar in the world. Unfamiliar. People don't know that. They can't conceive of it. And it becomes our calling to be spokespersons of that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the story. We thank you for the incarnation.